Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 15, and reading the first 13 verses. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." And so we'll take up the rest of that next week. So far then, the reading of the scriptures. Dear people of God, in church history, we read of many councils that met and addressed important issues that faced the churches in general. I mean, it's not a history where we didn't have difficulties. It's not a history that we didn't have differences. It's not a history that didn't bring challenges to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we have had all of those. And we're familiar with some of the council because from those council have come forth creeds that we still utilize today. Council of Nicaea and Constantinople and Ephesus and Chalcedon. And our Reformed heritage, we see that too. Very important meetings at synods. I mean, we have Synod of Dort, of course, from which we get our canons of Dort, as well as the church order, I might add. And of course, they adopted the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism also. And so we're thankful for those councils and synods because they serve the well-being of the church. We don't put them alongside of the Bible. I mean, clearly not. Because some of those confessions, I mean, for example, the Belgian Confession, and also our church order, has a pathway to changing the confessions and the creeds. There is a pathway, an ordered way, in which if we think they've erred in the past and there's a mistake, we can challenge that and we can bring it before the churches. And if that is proven, then they will change the confession. But there is no pathway to changing the scriptures. There's absolutely no pathway. You can't come to the churches and say, oh, this is in scripture, but I don't think that's right. So can we change that? That would not even get off the starting block. But the confessions and creeds, absolutely. Absolutely. Just to make the point that they are not put in such on such a pedestal alongside the scriptures. Absolutely not. And so we're thankful for their deliberations. We're thankful for the warnings that they give, the instruction that they give, that, hey, these kinds of things can arise in your generation. So remember that, right? Remember that. So you don't fall into that trap or go through the difficulties that they did as they battled those errors. Well, the Council of Jerusalem was one such council. And in one sense, we would say higher than all the others that we've had in church history. Why? Well, because it's been inscripturated in the Bible. And the people that were there were the apostles, the foundations of the church, in terms of the way God used them to bring scripture to us. And so that's a very important count. The decisions that they made are inscripturated. We can't change those. We can't say, oh, they made a wrong decision. No, you can't. What they said was absolutely true, infallible, in fact. And the passage recounts the issues that led to the convening of this council, namely circumcision and the law of Moses. Circumcision and the law of Moses. They were insisting that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and they had to keep the law of Moses. The question is, we might say, for what reason? I mean, they weren't saying, oh, we're not going to keep the Sabbath. Oh, we're not going to refrain from killing people or committing adultery or lying or stealing or coveting. That's not what they were saying. Obviously not. So what was the point of this party? No, the point of the party was you can't be saved. They're talking about justification. You can't be saved apart from these things. There was that works righteousness that Paul speaks about in terms of the Jews. And that was crucial. And so it's important that we understand what they say. And they were making trouble. I mean, they were making difficulties. It was a major shift for the Jewish mindset, as Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 3, this mystery of God bringing in the Gentiles. No, the apostles had difficulty with it. It wasn't so easy. The apostle Peter was intimidated, you remember. That's how arguments go forward, aren't they? People get intimidated. Peter got intimidated by people that came from Jerusalem, and he wouldn't fellowship with the Gentile Christians in Galatia. What were they going to do? Mar his image? Is that what it was? Question his apostleship? And so you're going to give in, cave in? No, that's how threatening this struggle was. And of course, it brought apostles against each other. And so there's we have Apostle Paul and Peter. And Paul addresses him in public, rebukes him in public. Now, our passage has a lot to teach us about churches and how we relate and how we cooperate with one another. And the idea to act independently and think we're it is a fatal mistake. Fatal mistake. God is building his church. Christ is building his church. And we need to see that. And we need to be able to support that as widely as we can. But not denigrate cooperation between churches. I mean, there are those churches that see denominations as a curse. They would never want to be together with the churches. Do we deny that there have been difficulties down the history of the church in some denominations? Absolutely. Absolutely. But has there been difficulties in families? Has there been difficulties in workers and employer and employee relationships? Has there been difficulties in terms of civil government and people? Absolutely. But are we going to overthrow what God has ordered because of that? That would be a foolish approach. Now, our Reformed churches lay out the fact that churches do have direct authority from Christ in terms of that is vested in the elders of the church. But as churches, we are to act in unity, for we are part and parcel of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to meet together as much as we can in terms of encouraging one another and helping one another and guarding one another and helping when we have tough issues before us. Our passage gives us a wonderful balance that promotes the gospel and peace among believers and churches. So, in verses 1 to 5 then, we're taught about the conflicts that were the center of this council. And one that is mentioned, of course, is circumcision. Paul and Barnabas had reported to the church at Antioch all that God had done in opening the door of faith to the Gentiles, and no doubt about the fact that a number of churches had been established. And while they stayed in Antioch for a long time, we find that certain men came from Judea and taught the church that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You can't be saved. So here's Paul with Barnabas. They've gone to these cities. They've preached the word. Gentiles have become converted. And they've established churches, ordained elders. And here come these people. And they castigate all of these people. And they say, no, they can't be Christians. They have to be circumcised. And so hold them hostage. Imagine the shock. Here was a church that was equipped by God with leaders, guided by the Holy Spirit. This is the Church of Antioch. Guided by the Spirit, active in missions, as evident from the news. And yet these men come and dogmatically state that the members of the Church of Antioch were not Christians because they did not comply with the requirements of the visitors from Judea. In other words, circumcision. These men are not even named in the passage. Paul refers to such men like them in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Dogs, evil workers, mutilators. I mean, for Paul to get worked up and put it in those terms means that it was a pretty severe attack on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which, of course, he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel than the one that you've heard from us, let him be accursed. I mean, if you're offended by dogs and mutilators, he said, let them be accursed. Because they attack the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is defending something much more precious than anything else. He's defending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's standing for the assurance of these people who loved God and served him. And now here these people come and question whether they are Christians at all. To every believer, the gospel is something that we will fight to the end to defend. It's the most precious thing that we have. And if somebody undermines that, then they've undermined the whole foundation of our life and our purpose. Later in the passage, we see that these teachers were concerned about circumcision and keeping of the law of Moses as part and parcel, as I've said, of justification. Not sanctification. I mean, they weren't saying, look, these people, we see them and they do all of these things, the Ten Commandments, they don't keep. No, it wasn't that. It was, you have to keep all the things that we keep. You have to be Jews. And Paul disagreed with that. And by the way, circumcision didn't come from Moses. It came through Abraham. And it was a sign that you were in the covenant. It is true that circumcision was important. Absolutely. But to take that attitude to the New Testament and to these people that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, oh, well, you're like Moses who didn't circumcise his children, and so you're dead wrong, you have to do that, was a mistake. A mistake. That they didn't understand the scriptures. Didn't understand circumcision. Circumcision didn't save anyone. And neither does baptism, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It doesn't. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that does. And it's his blood that saves us and brings us into the wonderful kingdom of God. And how does Paul argue anyway? I mean, how does he argue in Colossians chapter 3 in terms of these people's contention? He claims that Gentile believers were circumcised. If you understand circumcision properly, then you will understand that the Gentile believers were circumcised and hence were the children of Abraham and the people of God. Well, how were they circumcised then, you might ask? Well, he says so in Colossians chapter 2, rather. They were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, what is the circumcision of Christ? Well, the very next words in that verse tell us, buried with him in baptism. They have been circumcised by the new sign of inclusion in the covenant, which is baptism, which, by the way, is the very sign that you also took on Pentecost when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were baptized. Why? Because it's a new sign of entry into the covenant. And for you to deny that to them and say, no, they have to have the old sign too, is putting upon them that which the scriptures do not. Both Gentiles and Jews have to enter the new covenant, which is what Hebrews is all about, that fulfills Old Testament promises. They're not two churches, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. No, there's one. Just as Paul goes on to talk about that in Romans, that tree into which we've been engrafted. It's not a separate tree. No, we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, one temple. But as I said, it also touched on not just circumcision as a sign, but also it touched on the whole subject of justification. They had to keep the customs and the laws of Moses. They cannot be saved otherwise. We read that later, those that sided with the teachers maintained that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and they were to be commanded by this council to keep the laws of Moses. They supposedly believed in the Lord Jesus, but also believed that they had to keep the law of Moses as part and parcel of their salvation. That's what Paul, as I said, in Romans, later on in Romans 9 and 11, is grieved over the Jews because they didn't understand. They didn't understand that God gave us justification. He gave us that life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was never meant as a way in which we could be justified. It was never given for that reason. It was given to bring us to Christ, our tutor, showing up our sin and its consequences and driving us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way that the law would be satisfied. Not as a treadmill to you to be trained to be perfect and then you would be saved. No, absolutely not. Otherwise, none of us would. None of us would. And so they were bringing this burden that Paul says, your fathers couldn't keep and you don't keep. And now you want to put it on them. Just as Jesus said about the Pharisees, you load people on with burdens and you never lift a finger to help. Why? Because they don't know how to help people. They don't know how to help. Just force more things on them. Make their lives more miserable and difficult. And sad to say, that spirit and mindset has not been eradicated yet. There's still people that have this kind of attitude that is a mixture of things. Yes, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have to do it this way. You have to do it this way, otherwise, yeah, your salvation is not really secure. Well, they don't view you as Christians. It blows my mind why people are attracted to those people. Why would they listen? I don't get it. But they do. I mean, it's almost like unless we're unique, then we're not really Christian. We have to be unique. We have to be out there. They have to be on the battlefront. And it's absolute nonsense. But they attract people. People like conflict. And they attract those kinds of people. And off goes this movement. And they follow it for a while. And then it peters out. Or the leaders fall. Again, this idea that you can't trust the church of God. Oh, no. Can't trust that. What do they know? What we have as our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to rethink that. A head that is completely involved. And the Holy Spirit. And we have the Word of God. Yes, we're fickle people. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our head. And then we need to trust Him. That He will guide us and He will keep us. And we're not going to listen to voices that tell us to abandon churches and come and follow their viewpoints and sects. Let that never be the basis of your confidence. The Lord Jesus Christ and His church is the only safe place for us to be. And so they were sowing confusion in terms of these Christians that had just come to faith and now they're dropped in the middle of it with these people coming and undercutting what Paul had preached and was doing. I mean, how bold are these people after all? They weren't apostles. And so you get people coming in. They're not elders. They're not deacons. They're not ministers. And they come as like they're just fallen out of heaven. And people listen to them. I mean, how we need to return to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And so what did the elders do in Antioch? Did they reject these people and kick them out and say, get out of here, we don't want anything to do with you? No, they respected the church. They respected the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they came up with this problem, they said, look, we're going to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. And we'll sort this out. But we're not just going to kick you out and say, forget it, we're not even going to address this thing. No, we'll address it. But in the midst of God's church. And so that's the safe way for us to go. And so people shouldn't be afraid of denominations. As I said, yes, there's abuse and has been abused and they have gone astray. But nevertheless, that's the way that God has ordered His people. And so we have to have faith in God that He will preserve that. And He has. He has. Denominations have gone astray and people have left. so that the truth may be preserved. But we don't give up in the way that God deals with his people. And so we are part of a church. We are part of a denomination. Yes, there are other denominations that are true churches of God, and we're thankful for them, and we have relationships with them, and we help each other. But we, about 130 churches in Canada and the U.S., and we meet locally in terms of a few states at a time, twice a year, and then once every 2 years we meet as a synod, all the churches. And every church sends 2 delegates. And so we seek to follow the same path. But as I said, with all of this going on, the church at Antioch, instead of being offended by what these people were saying, which was terrible, they approached it with a calm demeanor and said, we're going to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. And so we want the mind of the apostles and the churches there. And so that's what verses 6 and 12 are about. And so they had this agenda. They didn't just make up what they were going to talk about. They brought things that they were facing that they could not adjudicate themselves or come to a conclusion, even though they knew what they were saying was true. But they didn't want that simply to be the basis upon which those things would be accepted. They wanted that to be accepted among the churches. And so they brought that issue to the council because it could not be resolved. Because these people insisted that what they were saying was the truth, and they wanted that established. They wanted, in a sense, they wanted to charge these people. And so even in Jerusalem, when these things are said, in verse 5, he says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so there were the stakes. There was the agenda that they were going to address when they came to Jerusalem and the council. And so there they had these deliberations. And we're told that Peter gets up and rises to speak because he had information that was pertinent to these issues before them. It is no accident that Luke, in Acts, records Peter's experience and reports it in such detail. And then when he goes back to Jerusalem, when he goes back to Jerusalem, in Acts, it's all said again. I mean, talk about having evidence, right? In duplicate, they had that. They'd heard that. He wasn't making anything up. He wasn't bringing anything that they didn't know and that others had not experienced. By the way, even some of that party had experienced it because they went along with Peter and they saw the Holy Spirit fall on those Gentile Christians. And they spoke in tongues. Just like their experience on the day of Pentecost. What were they going to say about that? Set aside evidence that doesn't speak to what you want to say? That's not dealing honestly with God's dealings with his people. And so Peter relates all of that. To bring that to bear in their deliberations and thinking about what happened. I mean, Peter wasn't the one that was, I mean, in a sense, Peter was on their side. When God told him to, you know, eat from that sheet that was coming down, he said, oh, no, not me. I mean, I'd never do that. I mean, that's not according to the law of Moses. And God said, no, kill and eat. No, no, I'm not going to do that. Unclean. 3 times. And then we have it in its application. So now these Gentiles come to the door and they want him to go with them. And then God has to tell him to go. And he was hesitating. Maybe he thought, well, should I or should I not? How do I do this? But God told him to go. And there he is in the midst of the Gentiles and the whole crowd. And he starts speaking. And he mentions that. The Gentiles and Jews don't get together. Then nevertheless, he preached, and lo and behold, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they spoke in tongues. And so Peter, when he comes back, he said, well, what was I to do? What was I to do? Am I going to say to God, you're acting in the wrong way? And of course, there was silence when he reported it. And now, too, he gives that is in line with what the Lord Jesus Christ taught them, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the Gentiles had been brought in, not because Peter says so, but because God says so, and the Holy Spirit worked in them. Now, the Gentiles were no different than Jewish believers. They were treated by God in exactly the same way. And the apostles had a hand in their coming to faith as well. These people seem to have the idea and try to intimidate even the apostles, as I said, into submission. As I said, they had an impact on Peter. But no, in this setting, they heard all of these things, and Peter applies the evidence by asking why such men are testing God. That's what he said in verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor you were able to bear? How dare you do that? Step back a little bit. Think about what you're doing. You're ordering God around. You're criticizing God. You're criticizing Paul, that's one thing. But you're criticizing what God did in your presence and in my presence in terms of Peter's words. You saw it with your own eyes. And now you're bringing these petty arguments and trying to divide the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He states the apostles believe that the Jews shall be saved in the same manner as the Gentiles. By grace. Through faith. Never by works. Here was an open rejection and challenge to these Jewish believers that were hanging to their Jewish and Pharisaical errors of faith plus works. This is something that always has to be done because it's always a temptation. Always a temptation. Every generation you're going to get those people. It's not enough to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you have to do this, and you have to do it this way. And as I said, it has to be said because believers so often are influenced by them. And so they sometimes owe more allegiance to those groups than they do to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is somewhere to belong, yes, because we have to be members, but really our allegiance is out there. Fatal mistake. Fatal mistake. What God has provided for you is the gospel that the church preaches, a gospel of grace that is received by faith. And all that you need for life and godliness is provided in the context of the church. Ephesians chapter 4. And so we have to be careful that we don't set ourselves up as purists and everything has to be like us and things have to be done the way that we do them. No. You're one part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that thrill your heart. And let that content give you contentment. And let us be joyful of those that come and hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us never deny them that embrace of love and unity in the faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have brought us in to your kingdom. We don't deserve that. We don't belong there. But you have brought us there. You brought us near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our works, but his works. And our Father, and how glad we are that it is through him that we have acceptance in the Beloved. And so, Father, we pray that we might rejoice in that. But not only for ourselves, but we would rejoice for others too. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might embrace them as brothers and sisters in Christ and never put anything, any obstacles in their way other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and faithful living to his honor and to his glory. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 606.